I want to mention just a couple of things before we begin our message. Our daily breads, the new ones, are available out on the table if you enjoy those. There are always extras, and if you know someone who might benefit from a copy, please take several with you and give them to friends, family members who can be encouraged by a daily reading of God's Word. So please take that with you. I want to thank those who braved coming out yesterday morning to help with the work day that we ended up canceling because it was kind of nasty weather out. Rich has a list that he's going to prepare of the things that we were hoping to get done yesterday. We're not scheduling another work day, so what the plan is to have a list. And if you want to look at that list, or he may come and tap you on the shoulder and say, would you or can you, then we're just going to take it as you are able to fill in some of those things that we need to have done around the church. So please check your calendars, and if you have a free morning and would like to help out in some way, or maybe even before Rich taps you on the shoulder, go and say, what needs to be done, and I'm willing to do whatever. And he's got plenty of things that are on the list. So see him or check the bulletin board in the next couple of weeks, and we'll have some of those things coming up as well. I also just want to remind about the blood drive tomorrow. If you are able to give and would like to participate in that, noon to 5:45 is the scheduled time. And if you can help out before with setting up tables, you have to empty the truck and get things set up in here, and then around 6 o'clock is their time when they take everything down. And if you can help out with that, would be a great help as well. So would appreciate it. Turn to Acts 18 in your Bibles, if you would, please. I have been working on this message through the week, as you would hope I would, found this morning, even in the Sunday school hour when I was looking over my notes, just being compelled to take this passage in a little bit different direction than what I had planned. So all of what I have done in preparation isn't necessarily for naught. It's just going to be something different that I feel the Lord is wanting to direct this morning. I don't often do that, but this morning I feel compelled that is a direction that I would like to take. But I do want to begin in Acts 18. This is the passage that we have been coming up to. And I want to share this to begin. You know, Solomon writes in the words of his wisdom in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a season for everything. And he goes through that whole list of things that there's this and there's that, and there's this and there's that, and all that list in Ecclesiastes 3. We could add to that, there is a time to stay and there's a time to leave. And that's what we find occurring here in Acts chapter 18. So I want to read through this passage. I may pause and just speak about a few things and then go on. So I know we might be done in 10 minutes. That'd be a first. You laugh. but don't guarantee it. Acts 18, beginning at verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. We learned, I'm going to pause right there, we learned in last week's message that it was for a period of 18 months. He was compelled by the Lord through a vision that God gave to him that he should stay and continue to proclaim the truth of God's word there. So we have in a nutshell here Luke, the author of Acts, writing he stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers, and so that indicates to me that there were a number of people who had come to know Christ and were in the same forever family that Paul was because of their faith in the Lord. He left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we met Priscilla and Aquila last week. Paul was in Corinth. He was alone. He had ventured out, and he found this other couple, both Jews themselves, who had come from Rome down to Corinth. You'll remember that Claudius, we read, Claudius, who was emperor, had evicted all the Jews from Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla, being Jewish, were were evicted from Rome, and they ended up in the city of Corinth. They, like Paul, were tent makers. And so after a conversation and discussion very hospitably, they opened up their home and their business for Paul to come and be a part of living there while he was at Corinth. And so here they are. He is accompanied by Aquila and Priscilla. He is leaving, and now something that has spoken to their heart has compelled them to journey with the Apostle Paul. And I like this song, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," that we sang, Elaine. That was a great song, even though we're just learning it. It's a great song because "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Aquila and Priscilla were committing themselves, as Paul already had. Whatever is going to take place that the Lord wants to lead me, I want to be a part of it. I want to be His servant. I want to go wherever He is going to lead me. And Aquila and Priscilla were a couple who said, you know, we're not settled here in Corinth. I mean, it would have been easy for them to say, we've already moved once. We don't want to pack up everything and move again. We don't want to be able to leave what we have based here. It's a pretty comfortable living here. They were willing to go where the Lord was leading them, and they didn't know where Paul was going, and maybe he hadn't explained to them that everybody else who had accompanied him got in trouble as well as he did, with persecutions and difficulties along the way. But it didn't matter to them that they were willing to serve the Lord. Are we? Are we willing to give up what might otherwise be a comfortable living to say, God, whatever it is, I'm going to do it. Wherever You want me to go, I'm going to go. And this song, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow Christ who loves me so. He may not ask you to go across the seas. He may just ask you to go across the street. Are we willing to go? Aquila and Priscilla said, you know, Paul, the Lord has spoken to us, and we believe that we need to travel with you. And so it is that they left accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, Luke doesn't give us any information about what that vow was, but Paul, being Jewish, really took to heart the traditions and the teachings of the law. Even though he was under grace because of his faith in Christ, he still felt an obligation at times to adhere to some of the Jewish teachings that he had been raised up under, and one of which was to take a vow. We don't know what that vow was. Oftentimes, as we see in Numbers chapter 6, it gives the criteria for what is to be entailed when a person takes a vow. You're not to drink or eat anything from the grapevine. You're not to cut your hair. And there were some steps that needed to be followed. We look at the Old Testament and we see one particular Nazarite vow was by Samson. John the Baptist in the New Testament took a Nazarite vow that he was going to be, and the whole idea was to be separated to God, that you're going to abstain from certain things and that your devotion is going to be totally to the Lord. Paul had, for some reason, taken a vow, and maybe it was at Corinth, we don't know for sure, but you'll remember back, I think it's in verse 10, but it's in that chapter anyways, where he says that the Lord spoke to him, and he says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to keep you safe. While you're here, there's not going to be any trouble come to you. And so it might be as a response of the heart to God that he made this vow, that as long as the Lord is going to sustain me here in this place, that I'm going to keep this vow. And so in Cenchrea, the vow had ended because God said and had fulfilled His promise that nothing, no harm would come to him, and it came true. God didn't let anybody touch him while he was in Corinth. And so it's possible that as a result of this, his vow was complete. And so at Cenchrea, before he went to Jerusalem, because we see that he travels by boat down to Caesarea, which is down in the region of Israel, that he then goes to Jerusalem. Now, according to the law, they had 30 days in which to present the hair that they shaved off to Jerusalem, to the temple. So Paul had this block of time, this short period of time in which to fulfill the vow, he had to present this at the temple. And so we read on here that He cut off his hair at Cenchrea because of the vow that he had taken. Now was completed. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. They didn't go very far. We're going to travel with you. And they end up at Ephesus. Now, I want you to remember that when we studied back at the beginning of his second missionary journey, when he was traveling through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, he wanted to go to Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit blocked him from going there. And then they decided that they wanted to go up into Bithynia, and the Lord prohibited them from going there. And they ended up at Troas. And then the Lord, through that vision, said, I want you to go up into Macedonia. I want you to go up into Europe and present the gospel there. And it was at Philippi. So now, where Paul wanted to go at the beginning, he now at the end is able to travel to and ends up at Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila remained behind. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So his pattern, again, has always been the same. If he finds a synagogue, he goes and he shares Christ. He takes the Old Testament and he uses the prophecies about the Messiah's coming to explain to them that it has been fulfilled in Jesus. And so he just reminds them again. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. This ends his second missionary journey. It's somewhat anticlimactic. It's somewhat of a brushstroke that Luke takes 18 months. He begins in verse 18 and says Paul spent a bunch of months in Corinth. And then he concludes it by saying he ends up back at Antioch, his home church, where the sending church was. He wanted to give a report of what was going on in those several years and 1,500 miles of travel, in what God had done in that whole period of time. And so he travels down to Jerusalem. There was a feast that he wanted to keep. There was the fulfillment of his vow that he wanted to commit and complete. And then he wanted to go back up to Antioch, to the sending church, and provide for them a report of what had taken place. That ends his second missionary journey. It's sort of like if you don't really recognize it, you could miss it. It's kind of like going through a really small town. If you've been through Fairview, it's a really small town. And if it weren't for the blinker light, you where was the town at? That's kind of what Luke has done here in the writing of the completion of the second visit, that it just swooshes by because he wants to get on to something more important. And that's going to come out in chapter 19. But keep in mind, as we launch next week into chapter 19, that it's important for us to understand that Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. And that's where we're going to return, because that's where the focal point of what Luke wants to explain occurs, something very important there in that city. But Paul travels on. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Just as simply as he ends the second missionary journey, writing about it, Luke just very simply begins the third missionary journey. It just tells us that Paul began, left Antioch, he went out into the regions where he had initiated spreading the gospel and establishing churches, and he's strengthening the believers. I want to come back to that passage in a moment. Meanwhile, a Jew, now this is the time in which Paul is in the regions of Phrygia and Galatia spreading the gospel or continuing to strengthen the believers there in this third journey. Meanwhile, during this time that Paul is venturing out again, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Apollos was a man who was very learned. Alexandria was the second most important city in the whole Roman Empire. In the northern African region, this city had been established by Alexander the Great, and it hosted, it boasted one of the greatest universities of its time. It had a library of over 700,000 volumes. How'd you like to do a Dewey Decimal System thing for all of those? Barb's not here to be able to say how that would be done, but it was a large university. Apollos had the opportunity to be able to learn there in that particular city. It was a city that had some 600,000 people in it during the days of Paul, of which the scholars estimate that at least a quarter of that population was Jewish. Apollos was a Jew with a Greek name, and he was very eloquent. He was very gifted in speech. He was a person who we read in a few moments that when it came to debate, he was able to refute all the known scholars of the day. He was able to take the Old Testament scriptures because he was well learned not only in just the philosophies of the time, but also in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them well. And he was able to refute the Jewish people as he met with them in the synagogue, showing them just very similarly what Paul was saying to them, that, you know, the Messiah is coming. Now, the information that Apollos gave was accurate to a point, but it was incomplete. He was able to show them that there was a prophecy of the Messiah and that this is what the Messiah would do, that he would be able to provide salvation for people. And so it was that his information wasn't all there. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him out to dinner afterwards and said, you know, everything that you said is great. It's accurate. But we want you to understand that the Messiah that the Old Testament speaks about has come. It's in the person of Jesus. And so it says that they were able to take and show him some additional things. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, well, it says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So they kind of filled in the blanks for Apollos so that he understood just exactly what it was that who the Messiah was, that Jesus had come, and that by preaching him, it says that when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see that Apollos had become a great asset to the church. He was a wonderful and gifted teacher who knew the Old Testament and could share and build up the believers there. And so it was that when he went to Achaia, that region, he ends up at Corinth. And we'll see later on that he had a wonderful and fruitful ministry there. But I want to come back to this passage, verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And that's where I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning, that phrase, strengthening the disciples. Paul was going back to the churches and he wanted to build up their spiritual muscles, if you will. It's a word that means to strengthen further. Some of you have purchased maybe an insurance package or an appliance or something, and it goes on the fritz, it's still under warranty. You call up customer service and you say you got a problem, but there's not really a lot of support on the other end. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Paul wanted to further support them. He wanted to give them additional encouragement to strengthen them. he didn't want them just to falter in their faith. He wanted to make sure that they were knowing and growing in their relationship with the Lord. And so maybe I envision that as he went from church to church, he'd gather the group around and he'd have a question and answer time. And they'd just be able to interact with asking questions. You know, Paul, the last time you were here, you talked about this and we'd like you to further explain what you meant by it. Or we're dealing with this problem and we want to know how the scriptures would tell us to handle it. And so this opportunity to whatever might be going on in their relationship with the Lord at that time and that location by those believers, Paul was able to strengthen them, to build them up, to be a support, to encourage them. Remember that they didn't have seasoned individuals who had been in the faith for a long time. They're all new believers. And so they didn't have the opportunity to draw from those who were mature in their walk. And so he wanted to do that. When Paul set about the task of strengthening the believers, his intent was to help them stand upright and to remain immovable. How many have been to the Gateway Arch in St. Louis? Anyone? A few of you. The Gateway Arch stands 630 feet tall. It is the tallest man-made monument in the United States. The structural load is supported by a stressed skin design. You know that it has two legs. It's an arch, so it has two legs. Each leg is embedded in 26,000 tons of concrete. It is 40 feet wide and 60 feet deep, of which 20 feet are embedded in the rock. The arch is resistant to earthquakes and is designed to sway 9 inches, that's 9 inches, in winds of up to 150 miles an hour. It's an impressive structure, and as they say, it is not going to go anywhere. It weighs, the structure itself, not just the concrete, but the structure itself weighs 43,000 tons. It is designed to stand upright and to be immovable. And that's what Paul is desiring for these believers today as he visits them, going from church to church to strengthen them, that they will be able to stand upright on their own in the strength that the Lord gives them. Kittle's Theology Dictionary has this to say about the word strength, and it presupposes that the Christians who are to be strengthened are under assault and in danger of becoming uncertain or slothful in their faith or walk. The effect or aim of strengthening is the impregnability of Christian faith in spite of the troubles which have to be endured. These were tough times for these believers. Paul, when he went to these churches, these places where he established believers and left them, understood that they would be like sheep among the wolves, that people would come in and they would be buffeted for their faith and maligned and ridiculed and rejected. He understood that. And he's coming back to strengthen them so that they don't give up hope, so that they don't lose heart. He wants to, that's my aim for you. That you'll be able to stand strong. And we tell the kids, and our name of our youth group is Rock Solid, because we want them to stand solid on the rock of Jesus Christ. Paul was going back to strengthen them so that they would be able to stand when the winds of difficulty come and buffet them, so that when they are tremendous, tornado-like forces, that they will be unmoved. That they will stand solid in their faith. Romans 1:11, according to that verse, the impartation of spiritual gifts had been given in order to help strengthen the body of Christ. In reading 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it is the Lord who strengthens us to stand against evil. They have and will continue to experience tribulation and trials, and it's no different for them as it is for us today that we will encounter difficulties. Jesus said so. But he says, I'm not leaving you without help. I'm not leaving you without hope. I have given you or will give you the Holy Spirit. And we have his word to strengthen us. Turn back to Psalm 119, a passage that I read for our opening scripture time together. Beginning at verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. There isn't a parenthesis there that says I will follow your righteous laws as long as life is good. As long as everything is going hunky-dory. I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of your mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed. I have not strayed. Underline that. If you can, circle it, mark it somehow. I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage. How long? Forever. Forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. How long? To the very end. As long as it takes, Lord, I'm not going to deviate from the right or the left. I'm going to continue to stand strong. I'm not going to lose hope. I'm not going to lose faith. And that's what Paul wants to do for these believers. We need each other. Paul went back to these churches to strengthen them, to encourage them, because it might be that they were those who were teetering on the precipice of unbelief or forgetting their faith. And maybe there are those here today who are saying and wondering, is it worth it? Is God faithful? Can I follow His path because His light guides me aright? Do I really believe that? I was reminded this week how important it is to band together. I was out browsing through Facebook, and I can't remember why I was there. And I ran across a blog, a little running dialogue between a friend of mine who I had been a roommate in college with, to tell his story. Some of you heard this Wednesday night, again yesterday morning at Men's Study, but I don't want to share it with you today because it reminds us of how essential it is to have God's Word firmly implanted in our heart. Cliff had been a pastor for 25 years, been in ministry for a long time. And I don't know all the circumstances around why he was let go from one of the churches where he was at. And then shortly after that, lost his home and is a family of five kids. And the second oldest, the oldest boy, was off in Iraq. And he was driving a Humvee and they went over a landmine and he ends up in a hospital in Germany. And so they're flown over because they're not sure he's going to make it. And the long and short of it is that he ended up in Texas in rehab, and he'd have surgery. And when he was well enough from that surgery, he'd have another surgery, and just multiple surgery after surgery after surgery. And it was difficult for them to sit there and watch their son in all this agony because they're praying, God, strengthen our faith. His wife had a class reunion up in the Lansing area, so she came home to attend that. He stayed down there and got a phone call. It's the state police. We've been trying to get a hold of you for hours. Two of your boys were in an accident and they both died. And it began a journey where he trying to trust God through all of this. just, you read Job in all of it, don't you? His whole world is just caved in, and he's lost everything. So he seems, but he's trying to hold on to his faith. The church rallies around them and continues to try and encourage them through this very dark time in their life. And a number of people in the church in the area where they were living bought a property and built a house and provided all the furnishings for it. And you can see God's handprint on all of it. It's trying to strengthen them in it. And I read this blog last week and he says, I've become apostate. I've lost my faith. I have no faith. I don't believe that God exists. And I wonder, how is it that a man who stood in the pulpit like this and with this very same book and preached from it Sunday after Sunday and seeing how God has worked and walked with them through those very hard... And I honestly don't know how I would respond. Paul went to the church to strengthen them so that in the difficulties of life they would stand firm. Somewhere along the way, and I listened to this blog and I went to a radio show that was titled The Thinking Atheist, and I listened to his testimony where he began and where he is now today. Somewhere along the way, and the church was there, but he stiff-armed them. He said, I don't want this. And you can hear the anger and the bitterness. And I read this psalm and, wow, turn back to Job 1. And I have to tell you, my heart breaks for him. It breaks for him because he has left his faith. All these events have occurred to Job. He's lost everything. His house, his finances, his family, everything. In verse 20, we pick up his account there at this. Job got up and tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And see, that's where Cliff has, that's what he has done. He has blamed God. The difference between what Job has done and how Cliff is responding now is that he has taken this event and he said, God, you're still in control. I don't understand it. I'm not going to charge you with it. You're sovereign, and someday I'll understand why. When Job's three friends, skip down to chapter 2 and verse 11, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And I know that the church was around my friend. And yet there was a time in which he said, I don't believe it. How important it is for us, my dear friends, that when we understand and hear of the difficulties that individuals are going through, that we come together and, like these three friends, sit with them in sympathy to strengthen them and to encourage them. We need one another. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 speak about the body of Christ and the uniqueness of individuals who have been gifted as an opportunity to strengthen the whole body. That's what we need. One final verse I want to look at, and it's in Philippians 1. It's from our study that we have been going through on Wednesday nights. And it's just one verse. but I'll summarize. To this point, Paul has been writing this letter to the Philippians to thank them for what gift they have given and reminded of their great faith and the love they had, and he's trying to encourage them. And he says, I'm kind of torn. I'd like to go to heaven to be with my Lord. But it's also important that I stay here to build you up, to strengthen you, to be an encouragement to you. I'm kind of torn between the two. I don't know which I would choose. One is benefit for me. The other is benefit for you. And he goes on to say, no matter what happens, whether I go or whether I stay, God's going to be glorified. God's going to get the praise. And we come down to verse 29. He wants to hear that they remain faithful in their walk with the Lord. And he says here, verse 29, for it has been granted. Now that word granted is the root word that comes from the word that we get grace. God has graced to you two things, according to this verse. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. How about that? Thank you, Lord. You're going to go through hard times. But He has given you faith. And I believe that word faith there, or the word believe in respect to faith, isn't just about saving faith. It isn't just about the faith that we need to be able to believe that what Jesus did on the cross to die for our sins is sufficient. I believe that it is also a word that means that it's a sustaining faith. That it will keep us strengthened. It will keep us strong. It will keep us with hope and faith. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. And so we finish up in verse 23 again, that after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So when you read that verse and you think about what that word strengthening means, think about the arch and think about the structure in which it is secure. Sometime soon you're going to see a couple of new light poles on the corners of the church here, and there are going to be some 18-inch holes dug 4 feet deep for a concrete foundation in which these light poles will be secured with these massive bolts to help them stay in place. Let those be a reminder about how we are to be strengthened in the faith. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of teetering. You're going through some difficulties. Is my faith able to carry me through? I hope today will be an encouragement to you that God's Word will guide you if you let it. Maybe today you know somebody who's like a cliff and you need to come alongside them and encourage them to help and strengthen them. Now, whatever their response is, I want to say this carefully, it's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to come alongside and strengthen them. However they respond is their responsibility between them and the Lord. They may choose to be like my friend Cliff. But do what you can to take God's word and, like Job's friends, come alongside, and before they spoke, they really truly were good friends. But be there for them. Be there for them. So maybe that's your decision today. Go around and strengthen the body. Jesus reminds us that in the last days there are going to be many who fall away from the faith. We need to do what we can to ensure that they will stand strong to the end. To the end. Let's pray. Father, we want to be your servants today, much like Aquila and Priscilla, who were willing to go and do whatever you had called them to do. And maybe what you're calling us to do today is to go and be near that friend whose faith is being rocked because of some event in their life that is occurring at this time, and they're wondering, God, where are you? And so I pray that if you bring someone to mind, that we will faithfully commit to going and being that kind of friend to strengthen them up. And I want to pray, Father, for the individual or people here today who are going through difficulties and need to know that your word is a light to their path. It will guide them and give them strength and hope that you are faithful to the very end. Even though, as we read in Scripture, that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear because you are with us. And so today, Father, if there is someone who is going through difficulties, may they find encouragement from your word and be sustained by it and know that you are with them. And even though we may not understand why we are going through these events, we will at least know that you, the God of the world, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all that we see and are, is with us. And finally, I would ask, Father, that if there's someone here today who has never placed their faith in Christ, who knows, like Apollos, he had heard and believed the Old Testament teachings only to a point. He didn't know all the rest of the story. And so when he heard about Jesus being the Messiah, he was able to then go out and be a tremendous asset to the church. And so there may be someone today who needs to know Christ as Savior. I would pray that you would lay it on their heart today to have that settled. Use us in some way, Father, this week for your glory, to strengthen one another so that we can be encouraged to walk faithfully, upright, in Jesus' name.